41. I'm going to title the message this morning, The Unsinkable Ship. The Unsinkable Ship. Mark chapter 4, beginning with verse 35. And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there was also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. There's a story that comes from the Naval Academy in England, and on a particular day, a British admiral visited the depot, and he began to bark out orders and questions to the students to determine their preparedness for commanding the rigors of the sea. He cornered one student, and the admiral asked the student, What would you do if a storm blew up? The student snapped back, I'd lower the anchor, sir. What would you do if the anchor broke away and another storm blew up? Without skipping a beat, he said, I would lower another anchor, sir. Pressing his case, the admiral said, What would you do if that anchor broke loose and a third storm blew up? Sticking to his guns, the student said, Well, I'd lower another anchor, sir. More than a little frustrated, this commanding officer said to the young man, And where are you getting all of these anchors? And the student replied, The same place you're getting all of your storms from, sir. Now, the storms the admiral were conjured up here, but the point that he was making is true. Every naval officer needs to know how to navigate his way through a heaving sea. And what is true in the life of the Navy is true in our lives as well. We need to know how to manage the storms of life and how to deal with the squalls that come our way. In fact, it's a fact that you will face troubled waters. And I preach on this passage every once in a while, looking for a little bit of a different insight in how we can apply it to our life. But the fact is that storms are inevitable. And we face them regularly in our lives. And so that's why I like to preach on storms or this passage or something similar to it every once in a while. Because we need to be reminded how to handle the storms when they come. And some of you perhaps are in a storm right now. Some storms are more serious than others. You know, people in our church, they're battling health issues. Some having marital problems. Some even facing the threat of divorce. Some probably have financial problems. Some may have problems with their children. There's all kinds of storms that we face. And my prayer for you today is that you will be able to chart your course through the storm that you are enduring. And so the first thing that we want to look at this morning is the calm before the storm. The calm before the storm. This is really the first of four miracles in Mark, chapters 4 and 5. Chapters 4 and 5 have four miracles that Jesus will perform. It reveals the power and the majesty of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see that Jesus is the Lord of disasters here as he calms the storm, as he stops the wind, and he calms the raging sea. He's the Lord of disasters. And then in chapter 5, he's the Lord of demons because he's going to cast demons out of a man. And then we see that he is the Lord of disease because he heals many that are sick. And finally, we see that he is Lord even of death as he raises a young girl back to life. And I think that this is an escalation in miracles. And these all revolve around death because in this passage, our disciples are fearing that they are going to die. They are near death out there on the stormy sea. The man that Jesus healed and delivered from demons was living among the tombs. He was living among the dead. And finally, the young girl who was actually dead and Jesus raised her to life. So there is this heightened revelation of the power of Jesus Christ. It begins with the power over disasters, and it takes us all the way to show us his power over death. But notice how it starts out in verse 35. It says, and the same day. This is the same day that began all the way back in chapter 3 and verse 20, where it says, and the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. The day that Jesus had here was an extremely busy day. The multitudes came to him early in the morning, so early that he didn't even have time to eat. And then later on, he gets in the boat and he begins to teach. And he teaches them about the kingdom of heaven, and he uses parables. He teaches what we call the kingdom of heaven parables. And then finally in chapter 4 and verse 35, it says that evening had come, when it was eventime. So this had been a long, long day for Jesus, a long day of teaching. Jesus now, though, is going to give his disciples a practical test to see how much they had learned. Jesus often did this. After he gave a lesson, after he taught them, he gave them some practical tests to see if they had really learned what he had to teach them. And this will show if the disciples are taking it in, if they are understanding what it's all about. And then he says, let us pass over into the other side. So let's go to the other side of the sea here. And this should have told them that they should be safe. I mean, Jesus didn't say, let's get in the boat, let's go halfway across the water, and let's sink. He said, no, let's get in the boat, let's go to the other side. Now, I know that's what anybody would intend, but when Jesus said that, he means it. And so the key lesson for us right from the onset is that Jesus can be trusted in the storms of life. If you are facing a storm today, I want you to know that Jesus can be trusted in that storm. He is Lord of the storms, and he will see you through. The disciples, they failed to trust in what Jesus had said. They had his promises, but they failed to trust in his promise. They had Jesus there in his person, and yet they failed to trust him in his person. And in verse 36 says, they took Jesus as he was. So Jesus had been teaching, he'd been ministering all day long, and then he says, let's get in the boat, and as they gets in the boat, they just took Jesus as he was. In other words, there was no time for any preparation, no time for Jesus to grab anything to eat, no time to really catch his breath. They just got in the boat, they got in the ship, and they set sail. Now, there is a boat, what theologians call a motif or a pattern, and it starts in chapter 4 in verse 1, and it ends in chapter 8 in verse 26. There is a boat pattern that is in this passage. In fact, the word boat occurs 16 times. The disciples learn a lot of lessons when Jesus gets in a boat. And one of the things we learn is that when Jesus gets in a boat, hang on, because there's going to be a lot of stuff that's happening. And that's the case here, is Jesus gets in the boat. Now notice at the end of verse 36, as a little add-on, it says that other boats were with them. Now Mark is really Peter's gospel. Peter dictated to Mark the events that took place. And so I think by adding this little bit here, this little phrase, it's a way for Peter to say, you know, if you think this story is far-fetched, I want you to know that there are other witnesses. There were other boats that witnessed what had happened. So it gives credence to what he was saying, that it was true. That is the calm before the storm. Everything is going expected so far. But you know, sometimes we just don't know what's going to happen next, right? You don't know what a day's going to hold. We said that yesterday as Sam had a little episode where he had fainted. He'd went into the dentist Thursday, the orthodontist, and his mouth was really swollen and sore. And it's cut up from his braces and things. And he just went down on the floor yesterday. And we took him, of course, into the doctor. And Debbie said on the way home, you never know what a day is going to bring. You know, when you start the day, you don't know everything that's going to be involved in that day, do you? You don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what's going to happen next. There was a note found in one corner of a coat store in Nottingham, England. It said, we have been established for over 100 years, and we have been pleasing and displeasing customers ever since. We've made money and lost money. We've suffered the effects of coal rationing and government control. We've been cussed and discussed, lied to, robbed, and swindled. The only reason we stay in business is to see what happens next. I think a lot of times our life is like that. We wonder what's going to happen next. And with the disciples of Jesus, I think it was always like that. I wonder what's going to happen next. What's Jesus going to do now? And we see in verses 37 and 38, the next point of the message here, and that is the calm during the storm. The calm during the storm. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. He's in the back of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awaked him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Master, don't you care? Don't you care? We're going to perish. We're going to die in this storm. There arose a great storm. The word there in Greek is mega. It's a mega storm. In Matthew, as he talks about this same occurrence in chapter 8 and verse 24, he says this, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But he, Jesus, was asleep. And the way he described this is interesting. The way he described it was there was a great shaking. The Greek word is seismos. Does it sound like anything you might have heard? It has to do with earthquakes. It's an earthquake term. And really what Matthew is saying here is that the entire sea was shaking. It was like a giant earthquake taking place. The water was shaking so bad. The little boat that they are in is like a little cork tossed about in the water. And remember that at least four of Jesus' disciples are seasoned fishermen. They are used to storms, but their panic shows how severe this storm must have been. You see at the end of verse 38, they said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? These seasoned fishermen, used to the stormy sea, were afraid they were going to die. You know, there are many questions in life, right? We all have questions. There are many questions that people ask. Some are humorous. Like, maybe have you ever thought of this? Why does Hawaii have interstate highways? Think about that. Why do kamikaze pilots wear helmets? Why is the word abbreviation so long? Why isn't phonetic spelled the way it sounds? Here's one. You might be able to relate to this one. Why is it someone tells you there are a billion stars and you believe it, but if you see a sign that says wet paint, you have to touch it to make sure? Here's my favorite one. Why do gas stations lock their bathroom doors? Are they afraid someone might clean them? There are a lot of questions in life, a lot of why questions. Well, this is a serious question that they ask here. Why is this happening to me? You know, why, Lord? And Master, don't you care? Why are you asleep? Don't you care what's happening to us? And of course, we know that storms are dangerous and even seem more dangerous and worse at night. And the disciples sat out there in the darkness. The only time they could see anything is when lightning flashed across the sky and lit things up. Only the bolts of lightning gave them any light at all. It was dark. Now, this was a literal storm, but I think that Jesus was teaching them and teaching us how we can weather any storm that comes our way, how we can have perfect peace and be at calm. And one of the striking features about this story is that these disciples took on this journey. They took this adventure at the command of Jesus. You notice verse 35, he said unto them, or he saith unto them, the disciples are in the boat, they are in the storm because they had obeyed Jesus. These disciples were not out of the will of God, but rather they are in the will of God. They are following the will of God. Jesus tells them to get into the boat. They don't know what's coming, but he does. Now, there's an interesting thing that it does appear that this storm is caused by demons. There is a demonic force that is behind this storm. I'm not going to go into great detail, but I would like to point this out. In verse 39, it says, and he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And when it says, peace be still, this is what it literally means. Hushed. Hush, be muzzled. Hush, be muzzled. Now, if you go back to Mark chapter 1 and verse 25, where Jesus is casting out unclean spirits, he's casting out unclean spirits from a man, there are a lot of linguistic parallels between that account and this story here. And there it says, and Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. That phrase, hold thy peace, really means be muzzled. So he's saying the same thing to the storm that he said to the demons. Hush, be muzzled. So the idea then is that the storm is being conjured up by demonic forces. The same thing, same kind of language is used in both instances. This may have been a demonic spirit trying to kill the disciples of Jesus. It could have been a demonic spirit here trying to kill Jesus himself. But the point here is that the disciples were in this demonically created storm because they had obeyed Jesus. And just because we obey doesn't mean that we are not going to face any storms in life. In fact, sometimes the opposite is true. Because we are obeying Jesus, Satan is going to work that much harder. And he has stepped into this situation. But I want you to know that Jesus is in control. Okay? He's not lost control. Although he knows what's happening, he's totally in control. And Jesus uses this situation to teach them some things about himself. He taught them some things about themselves as well. But the Lord has things in control. And if you are facing a storm in your life, Jesus has not lost control. He is in complete control. But he wants you to lean upon him and trust in his power during this time in your life. Now many people think that storms come only when we disobey the Lord. You know, I've got a storm in my life, so I must be out of the will of God. Or there's a storm in my life, so I must have done something wrong. I must have been disobedient to God some way and somehow. Sometimes that is true, like Jonah. Jonah ran from God, and he finds himself in a storm because he had disobeyed God, and he was out of the will of God. And that was a correcting storm. So sometimes, we can't deny that, sometimes God sends storms into our life so that he can correct us. Sometimes we're in a storm because of the disobedience of somebody else. Jonah wasn't the only one on board that ship. Jonah wasn't the only one in the storm. There were other people on that ship with him that were facing this storm because of Jonah. I think a lot of times little children are in a storm because of the disobedience and foolishness of their parents. We see this also in the life of Paul in Acts chapter 27. He warned the captain not to set sail, but the captain didn't listen to him. And he set sail anyway. And they got out there, and there was a hurricane that they faced. And Paul faced this storm not because of anything that he had done, but because of the rebelliousness of and the disobedience of someone else. And sometimes we can be in a storm, even though we have obeyed the Lord. And we need to remember when we are in a storm like that, that there can still be peace. In fact, it can be greater peace because I know that I am in God's will. And I know that God is not going to let anything harm me because I am being obedient to Him. And that brings peace. And then to remember that the Lord has a purpose in it. And we get to verses 39 and 40, though, when we get to the heart of the passage. And it says, "And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still," or "Hush, be muzzled. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And I call this the calm after the storm. In verse 38, we see the full humanity of Jesus on display. He's asleep. Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat with his head laying on a pillow. He is totally exhausted. Remember the kind of day he's had. In fact, this is the only time, I think, in the Gospels where we actually find Jesus asleep. He is asleep in a ship. The creator of the world is asleep in the midst of a raging storm. Have you ever been so tired you'd slept through a storm? You ever been so tired you'd slept through some noise in your house? Everyone heard it, but you didn't hear it. You were so tired you slept through it all. This is the way Jesus is. He is totally exhausted. It shows us the human side of Jesus. Then the disciples see Jesus asleep in the midst of this crashing storm, and their first thought is, why doesn't he do something? You see the end of verse 38. "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Master, don't you care that we're going to die? Why don't you do something? And you know, when storms come, we are tempted even from the very beginning to think the very same things. The Lord must not care about me. The Lord must be indifferent to me. If he really cared, why would he let this storm go on? Why wouldn't he stop it? Why wouldn't he do something? He's distanced himself from me, or he's disinterested in what is happening to us. You know, we say it all the time. Lord, don't you care that my child is sick? Lord, don't you care that my marriage is falling apart? Lord, don't you care that I don't have the money I need this month to pay my bills? Lord, don't you care that I feel so lonely? And on we can go, and we face these storms, and we are tempted to say, Lord, you must not care about me. But could I suggest to you today that the sleep of Jesus here is not the sleep of indifference, but it's the sleep of sovereignty. He's not indifferent. He is sovereign over the storm. He cares about you, and he knows what he's going to do about your situation. He is in complete control. It is the sleep of sovereign power. Did you notice that Jesus didn't hear the storm, but he did hear the cry of the disciples? When they said, Lord, don't you care? Don't you care? We're going to perish. We're going to die out here. Jesus heard that cry. And so it tells me that when we face the storms of life, we should cry out to the Lord because we know that the Lord will hear us. And he hears the desperate cry of his disciples, and it wakes him up. We need to go to him and cry out to him, and he will hear us. In verse 39, we see the full deity of Jesus. And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. I love this. Jesus rises from sleep, and he puts the storm to sleep. And the thing that struck me about this, probably because of the weather that we've been having lately, is that the wind stopped immediately. It was like that blizzard we had where we had to cancel church a couple weeks ago. Remember the winds, 50-mile-an-hour winds. It would be like having those winds stop just that quick. When Jesus spoke, the wind obeyed instantly. Instantly it stopped. The wind goes from 50 miles an hour to 0 miles in a second of time. And it's perfectly calm, and the word is mega. It is a mega calm. First it was a mega storm, and now it's a mega calm. The sea immediately becomes like a sea of glass. It teaches us again that Jesus is sovereign over the storms of life. A storm with the Lord Jesus is better than the calm without him. Now, I know that might be hard to swallow. It might be hard to lay hold of, but that's true. Peace in your life and mine doesn't always come from finding calmer waters in life, but it does come from having Jesus in the boat with us. And what Jesus did physically in calming the wind and the waves, he can do that emotionally and spiritually, along with physically in our lives. But this story doesn't end there. It ends really on a rather unexpected note. And we finish with the storm after the calm. You notice verse 40, and Jesus said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? The disciples had failed to trust in Jesus. They had his promise that they would make it to the other side. They had his person in the boat with him, but they didn't trust him or his promise. The one thing that Jesus did chide his disciples for on a number of occasions was their lack of faith, or their lack of trust in him. But to put this into context, remember I said that Jesus had been teaching all day. Jesus had been teaching them about the kingdom. He had been teaching them the parables of the kingdom, the messianic kingdom that was to come. And Jesus teaches them that he's coming and he's going to be king over his kingdom. Now, if that's true, they should have known that the king wasn't going to die in the boat. He had a kingdom that it was going to come, that he was going to rule and to reign over. They should have known that his kingdom couldn't be stopped. It was an unstoppable force. But the disciples think that they're going down with him in the storm, and they're all going to perish. And that's why I think this passage is here. Jesus had been testing his disciples to see if they believed what he had taught them. You know, we claim a lot of things. I claim a lot of things. But when the storms come, what I profess to believe is put to the test. And I'm sure that as Jesus was preaching about the kingdom of God, those disciples were saying, amen, brother, that sounds great. Bring it on. And then they get out and they face the test of real life. You know what I mean? Real life situations. And they fail the test. They forgot the teachings of Jesus. And then in verse 41, they became very much afraid. And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? They were very much afraid. Can you guess what the word there is? Mega phobia. They were mega afraid. So first there was a mega storm, then there was a mega calm, and now there is a mega fear. A mega fear of the Lord. They feared Jesus now more than the storm that they were in. A realization had gripped the disciples. God is in the boat with them. The God of heaven and earth, the God who is all powerful, is in the boat with them. Nobody can speak to the wind and have it obey like that. Nobody can calm the troubled waters and have the waters be at peace like that. Nobody can do that but God Himself. The Creator has become more ominous than the creation. And the progression is fascinating. This mega storm, and then this calm, and then this mega fear. And it becomes a reverence and an awe of who Jesus really is. And it begins to grip them, and they begin to shake because they realize Jesus is God, and He is in the boat with them. This story is really a story of two storms. It's on the surface, the storm is about the sea. It's about the waters there. But the other storm is taking place in the hearts of the disciples. The storm on the outside was replaced by another storm on the inside. They realize now whose presence they were in, whose presence they were before. I remind you again that this passage teaches us that Jesus can be trusted in the storms of life. You can trust Him in your storms. What's interesting is the disciples, they ask Jesus a question. They ask a question about Jesus. What manner of man is this? What kind of man is this that the wind and the sea obey Him? You know, what's very interesting is the next miracle that Jesus does, in that miracle, this question is answered. But it's answered by a demon. In chapter 5 and verse 7, it says, "And cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God?" Who is this? Who is this man? This is Jesus, the Son of the Most High God. Whatever storm you are facing, and however bad it is, Jesus can be trusted. And God is in your boat. And if God is in your boat, you can be assured you're not going to sink. April 14th, 1912, the Titanic was making its maiden voyage. It struck an iceberg right before midnight. The ship that had been called the unsinkable ship sunk down in the dark waters of the Atlantic. It took just about 3 hours for the ship to sink. Of the 2,200 people on board, about 1,500 drowned. When the ship left the harbor in England, the proud people there, those especially from Ireland and Belfast where the ship was built, were there to watch it sail away. Some of them said, and you have heard this perhaps, "God Almighty could not sink the ship." But after it sank, the mayor of Belfast said the city had never known such grief. It was a blow to their pride, but certainly the greatest grief was the loss of life. There was one church in Belfast that had lost 16 men. They had served in various functions on the ship, and they had gone down with the ship. The church had an evangelist who was coming Sunday, the Sunday right after the tragedy, right after the ship had sunk. The congregation that day included women who had suddenly become widows, included children who had suddenly become fatherless. It included parents who had lost sons and daughters. How does an evangelist preach? What are you going to say at a time like that? The title of the evangelist sermon that day was the title I took today, "The Unsinkable Ship." But he wasn't talking about the Titanic. He was talking about a little fishing boat out on the Sea of Galilee. He was talking about the unsinkable ship that was unsinkable because the Lord Jesus Christ was on board. You say, well, what about believers who die? Don't their ships sink? Actually, no. Their ships don't sink. They rise to newness of life. And they make it safely to the other shore. It's really interesting in John's gospel when he talks about another account of a stormy sea. Jesus comes walking on the water. And he gets in the boat with his disciples. And the scripture says, there's a miracle that takes place here. When he got in the boat, they were immediately on the other side. And that's what death is. It is an immediate taking into the presence of God. It's an immediate taking to the other shore, heaven's shore. And someone has said, when you die, you won't be dead long enough to know that you are dead. You are going to be instantly alive. You pass from death to life. Actually, the soul, the spirit of a person never dies. They continue to live. Can this life hurt you? Yes, but it cannot harm you. It cannot do eternal damage to you. It cannot do eternal damage to your soul. So when you have Jesus in the boat with you, your boat is unsinkable. It is unsinkable. Now listen, the greatest storm there ever was the storm that happened when Jesus hung on the cross. That was the greatest storm because the wrath of God was directed at his son, Jesus. And Jesus took your storm. He faced the wrath of God, and he did it for you. He did it all for you. And the greatest storm anybody will ever face is the judgment of God and his wrath against sin. But Jesus took that all for you. He bore the greatest storm anyone would ever have to face. Now, church, listen to me. Listen to your pastor this morning. If God, if Jesus took the greatest storm for you, don't you think he'll be with you in the lesser storms of life as well? Absolutely. There's not a storm that you will face that he will not be in the boat with you. There's not a storm that you face that he will not be able to put perfect peace into your heart and calm that wild heart and bring you safely to the other side. Whether it's the other side of that trial, that testing here upon earth, or whether it's safely in his arms in heaven, Jesus will take you safely there. But he has to be in the boat with you. You have to invite him into your boat. You have to invite him into your life and say, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. I want a personal relationship with you. And he'll get in the boat of your life with you. And from that moment, he will never leave you or forsake you. He will be with you through it all. Through it all. The good times, the hard times, he'll be there. When the storms of life come, we can drop anchor. Because Jesus has come to be in the boat with us. Your head's bowed, your eyes closed. Is Jesus in your boat? If not, he can be. All you have to do is invite him. And he'll come and he'll make your boat unsinkable. He'll make your life unsinkable. just invite him in this morning. Invite him to take away those sins, because he's took those sins with him on the cross. If you appropriate that by faith, and you say, Jesus, I believe that when you died on the cross, you took my sin and you weathered the storm for me. Thank you that I don't have to face the wrath of God, the judgment of God upon my sin. Thank you for doing that for me. I trust that you did that for me. Establish that personal relationship with him. You won't ever be sorry that you did. Again, it doesn't mean that you won't have hard times, but it does mean that Jesus will be with you through those times. And then, Christian, if you're here today and you're going through a storm yourself, no matter what it is, if it seems big or if it's small, would you just say to Jesus, I recognize who you are today. I recognize you as the Son of God. You are the all-powerful one. You are the majestic one. And even the wind and the seas obey you. Even the demons obey you. And Lord, I know you care about me. But Lord, if it's possible, could you say to this situation, hush, be muzzled. Hush, be muzzled. And watch the Lord do a work in your life. Father, we thank you today. We know that they were here and many different points in our lives. Some are facing storms worse than others, but show yourself to be God to them. Let them know that they're not alone, that you are in their boat with them. Speak words of peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Ask the worship team if they'd sing this song that they sang last week, and I'd like you to stand and just let the words sink in to your heart today, especially if you're facing a storm.
My hope is built on nothing than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Dare not trust the sweetest rain, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Dare not trust the sweetest rain, but only trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love through the storm. I there in him be found. Dressed in his righteousness alone, fullest to stand before the throne. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, he is Lord, he's Lord of all. Christ alone, cornerstone.
What are you going to do with another storm hits? I'm going to drop another anchor, sir. No matter how many storms there are, Jesus has an anchor for everyone. Let's drop anchor and let's trust in him. And I pray that there's a mega calm in your life and a mega awe and reverence for who God is. And may you never forget that your ship is unsinkable. Because God is in the boat with you. You are dismissed.